Well, I can only say how much I appreciate the AV crew. You know, many of us were having pancakes in our pajamas, and Craig Harder was here at the church trying to make sure things were working the way they're supposed to be, and our head elder getting things all lined up on the slides, and I appreciate that. And during that interim break we had, no one was panicking but me. I like to warm my clothes out from the inside. I may have been looking calm on the outside, but inside, I was a mess, and everybody just stayed calm, and so that was good. I just hated to waste a very good sermon the Lord gave me. I've been preparing this sermon He's been giving me for almost a month now. And it's interesting that He gave me this message to speak to you with. And I don't see how it dovetails with the troubles that we have. I don't see it. But also in the message, there's times where the Father asks us to do things and we don't have to know why. We just do it. Let me start with prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, please give me a servant's heart. Let the words I speak be yours. Let the ears that hear this, let it ring like sweet sound, that we would apply it to our lives, that will invigorate us to be more like your Son, whose example was perfect in all things. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Obedience or legalism? You know, let me tell you a quick story. In my family, we have a lot of different members and a lot of different personalities. And Johnette and I ask our children to obey the certain house rules. And so one of the house rules is that they must clean their room. We don't implement these rules just to have rules. There's a reason why we set these rules in place, so that they have a cohesive habitation between each other and between us. All of my children love their parents. At times you may have to look a little closely to see that, but they all love their parents. Our children are asked to make their beds and clean their rooms daily, and they do this as a mean of respect toward the others that they share a room with and also to their parents who they share a home with. They make their beds and they clean their rooms, some of them with some efficiency and some order. Some not quite so much. I have got some loving children that still don't recognize that if you can't see the floor between the clothes and the toys, that you need to be cleaning in there. They still have to be reminded. Johnette and I do not expect perfection ever. That would only disappoint us and frustrate our children. We do, however, expect an effort to be made. The effort being made is as much important to us as the actual quality of the work that's being accomplished. We know that they love us, but we still demand to see that love in action. One of the girls could not come to Johnette and say, you know, I'm no longer going to be cleaning my room because that's legalistic and are your expectations. The mere fact that she loves us should be enough, and she should not have to be required to show us in her actions that she loves us and that she respects us. Well, I guess she could do that, but the ramifications would be such that she would, in hindsight, have chosen to just go ahead and clean the room. She knows that it's an obligation to comply with the rules of the house, no matter how old she is or how young he is. You and I, we obey because we want to be good neighbors and parents and children, mothers and the such. And we do this as followers of Christ, of our Creator God. We obey because there's a cause and effect to not obeying. And I think that this message is one of the facets of it, is that there is a cause and effect if we fail not to do what the Lord asks. Obeying God is the highest form of love, that we may show Him, our Creator, and His Son Jesus. So, let me lay out this argument about obedience and legalism concerning our faith and its doctrines. Well, I'm passing forward. I'm looking for the next slide. There you go. Okay. Would you give me the slide, Genesis 16:13? That should be the first one. And I'll start there. Thank you. Question. Does God really see and take note of me personally? We find in Genesis 16:13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? In Psalms 139:1-4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, for there's not one word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So the answer is yes. God knows each of us better than we know ourselves. He takes personal interest in every human being and watches all that we do. Not one word or thought or a deed is hidden from him. Question, can I be saved in his kingdom without obeying his word as found in the Holy Bible? Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 19:17, so he said to them, why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. But if you want to enter into the life, keep the commandments. Allow me one more scripture. Hebrews 5:9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So the answer is no. Scripture is very clear on this point. Salvation and the kingdom of heaven are for those who obey the Lord's command. God does not promise eternal life to those who merely make a profession of faith, who belong to a church, who get baptized. Of course, this obedience is possible only through Christ, which we find in Acts 4:12. We can't be obedient on our own. That's not in our nature. Why does God require obedience? Why is it necessary? Matthew 7:14, I think, addresses this. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And Proverbs 8:36, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Deuteronomy 6:24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our God always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. So the answer is, because there's only one narrow path that leads to godliness and thus his kingdom, all roads do not lead to the same place. When you wake up in the morning, you need to make a conscientious effort of what path you will take, because you have options. You can take the path that's easy and comfortable, or you can take the path that is challenging, that you can't actually do it yourself. You have to have a navigator to help you down this path. The word of the Bible tells of the consequences of us failing to follow the desires of our Heavenly Father. A person cannot live any way they wish and still become godlike, any more than a builder can ignore the blueprints to a house. If y'all will allow me some levity. If you've ever talked to contractors, or you ever have an opportunity at some time in life to talk to a contractor, you're out there talking to about building a house, and he stands there and he listens to what you want, and he starts measuring your house like this, 1, 2, 3, it's time to fire that contractor, because accuracy counts. The small stuff matters. Just like our faith, we can't guesstimate, we can't estimate, we have to take this and be specific with us. I'll not hire a contractor who uses his finger 1 inch, 2 inch, 3. No, I want him to have a tape measure. The first time he brings out his fingers or he starts stepping off, he's gone. That's all there is to it. The Holy Scriptures are our blueprints to our building a beautiful relationship with God and true happiness. We are absolutely saved by grace. Amen. We're not saved by works. This is also true. The Bible tells us that no person who wantonly cheats, steals, lies, blasphemes will enter heaven as well. The Bible principles are written in our nervous system and our mind. When we break those rules and those laws, it has a detriment to us. We have nervous breakdowns. We are unhappy. We start searching for things to self-medicate ourselves. Every sin has a negative impact on our life. And our sins also have a negative impact on those around us. All of us have been harmed by somebody else's falling down. And unfortunately, many have fallen around us, and we have not been there to support them because we too are not living a life that we should. Question: why does God permit disobedience to continue? Why not destroy sin now and get it over with? We find Jude 14:15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Among them, all their ungodly deeds which they had committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. For it is written, we find in Romans 14:11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So the answer to this, God will not destroy sin and sinners until all people everywhere are at last fully convinced of God's love, his justice, and his mercy. All will finally realize that God, by requiring obedience, is trying to keep us from hurting ourselves and hurting those around us. We are freed by the fact that we accept the rules and the laws that God has set by us. We are freed from many of the pains and many of the byproduct of sin in a wrong living life. We are freed because we allow ourselves to be chained to God's laws. That's a master that I love because he is a perfect master. The sin problem is not sinned until even the most cynical and hardened sinners are convinced of God's love and justice. You know, it may take a catastrophe. It may take even worse to convince some. But the horrible results of sinful living will finally convince all that God is just and right. Will God actually destroy the disobedient? We find in 2 Peter, that's crystal clear. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, who delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. In Psalms 145:20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. 2 Thessalonians, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer is then, no doubt about it. The disobedient, including the devil and his angels who sinned, will be destroyed. This being true, surely is it high time to abandon all fuzziness regarding what is right and wrong. It is important for us as a church. You know what? If you're out there listening, if you're here in this church, the sanctuary right now, you've got to know that many people call us the people of the book. They call us the people of the book because in our past, we've made the hard calls and the tough choices that weren't the easy route to go. I challenge you, I challenge myself. Do not be influenced by the world's influences of being fuzzy about what is right and wrong. What is right, and what's wrong is wrong, and it's black and white. It's simple as that. Don't swim in gray water. It's not healthy. Allow me to tell you a quick story. A young hawk and his father are flying high, 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 high. And the father is telling this young hawk how fortunate he is that God has given them the ability, such strong wings, such powerful wings, that they're able to fly higher than any of God's created, that they can fly closer to God than any other animal. And they need to, that son needs to always be reminded of that. Well, the young hawk, he's out there in the woods doing what young hawks do, and he comes across another animal, a fox. He makes friends with the fox, as much as you can make friends with a fox. And each day they agree, they meet at a certain field, and they kind of talk and visit. They don't get too close now because there's something not quite right. But the young hawk is certain that this fox is his friend. Well, the young hawk is told by the fox how wonderful and beautiful his feathers are, and how the fox tells the hawk that, you know, I would love to have just one feather. You know, and I know that you like big, juicy worms, and, you know, because of the way my paws are made, I can dig through the ground real well. Let me go get you just one big, fat, juicy worm, and would you trade a feather for me, please? I would just love to it. The hawk agrees. Well, this relationship goes on and on. The father gets a little wind of this, and the father reminds the son, son, I told you, stay away from that fox. The fox is not your friend. I see that you're trading something that is God-given to you for something that is very, very temporary. You can go find your own worms. But you know what, though? That fox knew there were some good worms. I mean, big, fat, juicy worms. Every day they met, and every day the fox would trade a worm for a feather. Well, we know how the story goes. Finally, one day, the fox lays down that worm, backs away. The hawk pulls another feather out with his beak, lays it down, and the fox moves closer, closer than he's ever moved before. And the hawk kind of startled and moved back a little bit and went to go fly away and realized that that last feather that he pulled was the feather that kept him from flying away. And the fox eats the hawk, because foxes eat hawks. The fox did what foxes do. The Father had told the Son that you needed to mind me. He didn't make this rule, don't give your feathers away, just to make a rule. He gave you this rule to keep you from being eaten by the foxes. Second Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly divided by the word of truth. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrines whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own authority. And then lastly, Psalms 18:44. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. So the answer to the question is, God leaves no room for doubt. He promises to keep us from error and leads us safely all the way through the truth. He will give us what we ask for if we pray earnestly for guidance. Sincerely study God's word. You have to study this word. Have it in on your bookshelf. It's not a Bible until you're reading it, because it's the good news. If you don't read it, it's not the good news. And lastly, follow the truth as we are shown. If the Lord tells us not to pull our feathers out, don't pull the feathers out. Because I promise you, there are foxes in this world. Does God count me guilty for disobeying Bible truths that he has never made clear? That's a good question. John 9:41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, sin is in him. And Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. You know, if we have no opportunity to learn certain Bible truths, and the Adventist faith, we are quick to recognize that heaven, we're going to be outnumbered. There's going to be a whole lot more non-Adventists in heaven than Adventists. And we recognize that. We understand if you have no opportunity to learn of a certain Bible truth, he's not going to hold you or me accountable. But the Bible teaches that I am responsible to God for all the light that I have and all can have. People who refuse or neglect to study, seek, learn and listen will be destroyed by God because they have rejected knowledge. To play ostrich in these exceeding crucial matters is fatal. You can't stick your head in the ground and say, I won't study, and then stand back and go, I didn't know. Hey, but God isn't particular on every point and every small detail, is he? Have we ever asked that question? Does God sweat the small stuff? It's just a little thing, you know. And I only do this once in a while, you know. Only when I golf. I only do this when my mother-in-law's about to come over. I only do this when I've had a hard day at work. You know, so it's not that big. Does he sweat the small stuff? Numbers 32:11-12. Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. So the answer is indeed, God is particular. God's people in Old Testament times learned the hard way. Those that left Egypt for the promised land of Canaan were a multitude in number. Of this group, only two, Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that entered into the promised land because they were the only two that said, Lord, wherever you want us to go. We will be faithful. When I discover new truth, I wait until obstacles are removed before embracing it. This is best, isn't it? Let me ask that question again, because I know this is in a lot of people's homes. It's in my home. When I discover new truth, I wait until all obstacles are removed before embracing it. Well, let's find out what the Bible says. John 12:35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Psalms 119:60. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. And the same Psalms 18:44. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. Our answer is no. Once you are clear on a Bible truth, it is never best to wait. One of Satan's greatest tools, procrastination. If you have got that procrastination bone, you need prayer. You may never ever get it completely gone, but you've got to let the Lord get a handle on that. Because we stand back and wait for things to get better on their own, and what happens? They get worse. When you know a truth, you go at it. Don't worry about the consequences. Hey, let Jesus worry about that. That's his job. Your job is to let down and let go of whatever it is to head that direction. He'll take care of that for you. As I'm going to say that again, rarely, if ever, obstacles to obedience are not removed while we stand and wait. Instead, they increase in size. Man says to God, open up the way and I'll go in. God says, go and I'll open up the way as you go. That's what it's done. We've got it backwards. But is it full obedience and impossibility for human beings? Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. In fact, that's what's on our marquee out there. It's been out there for 4 weeks now. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Everybody knows this in John 15:5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. The answer is, none of us can obey in our own power. But through Christ, we can and must. Satan, in order to make God's request appear unreasonable, invented this falsehood that obedience is impossible. What will happen to a person who willfully and knowingly continues in disobedience? For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains the sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Listen, you got to look at this scripture. You got to look at this. That tells me that if I have the light and I've accepted Christ and I knowingly, willfully plan and turn my back on Jesus, what's left for me? There is no sacrifice left because he's given me all that he can. So if he's given us all that he can and we turn our back to him, our hearts would be hardened. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. We see that the Bible leaves no room for doubt. The answer is sobering and shocking, but true. When a person knowingly rejects the light and continues to be disobedient, the light eventually goes out, and they are left in total darkness. I thought love was more important than obedience. I've heard that. I thought love was more important than obedience. John 14 opens up a little bit of light on that. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And 1 John, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. We've learned from the previous two scriptures that in fact the Bible teaches that true love to God cannot exist without obedience. Nor can a person be truly obedient without love. No child will fully obey his parents unless he or she loves his parents. Nor will the love of his parents if he does not obey. So a child won't obey if he doesn't love you. And if he does, if she does love you, they will obey. When I believe God requires a certain thing, should I obey even though I don't understand why he requires it? I brought that up earlier. I've got a number of Bible verses that will remind us that sometimes we don't need to know the whole plan. All we need to do is be willing to grab up our sack and take that first step. Let Jesus worry about where we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, how am I going to pay my bills. Let him worry about that. What we need to worry about is willing to grab up our stuff and take first step. The rest is up to him. Jeremiah 38:20. Please obey the voice of the Lord, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. For as heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And lastly, in Romans, I will lead them in paths that have not known. We got to give credit to God for being wise enough and powerful enough to work this out. We don't need to work it out on our own. I can't remember, and I'm 63 years old. I can't remember a time where something was important that I worked it out on my own. Never. Those things that are real important, eventually when they got worked out, is because I had to get myself out of the way and let the Lord work. Because every time I'm not a very good cook. I got to get my hand out of the pot. I'm messing things up bad. I put too much salt and stuff or something. Good children obey their parents even when the reason for their commands are unclear. Simple faith and trust in God will cause us to believe that he knows what's best for you and I. And he will never lead us in the wrong path. We may find ourselves on paths that we are uncomfortable, In fact, I can't ever remember a challenge when it comes faith-wise where the road was downhill and the wind at my back. I cannot remember one time. It always seemed that where I needed to go was uphill against the wind, and the ground seemed to be rocky. Always. But when I get to the top, the trip was well worth it. To close this message, I ask this. Who is really behind all this disobedience? 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he may manifest, destroy the works of the devil. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The devil's responsible for this. Too many people in our lives, if you sit down and have a conversation with them, they don't believe in the devil. They may believe in God, or they may believe in a higher power, but they don't believe in Satan. That's, you know what? After procrastination, Satan's greatest tool is the fact that he's not there. You don't see me. I'm not real. All this stuff is not me. That's just things happen. With bitter hatred, he tries desperately to lead every person into disobedience. We must choose to follow God's will and obey. The good news, the great news, we're not expected to be good on our own. We can't be good on our own. We can't be faithful and loving and kind and obedient on our own. God knows this. He's given us a way to be obedient, faithful, kind, and loving. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. By wanting to obey God is the key to being able to being obedient. All you got to do is want to obey. If you want to be a good son and a good daughter, by wanting that puts you in the right path. Because if you are a good son and a good daughter and you show your father and mother that you want to be obedient, they will help you. God will help us be obedient. He will help us be obedient so that we will not be harming ourselves and those around us that we love so dearly. Our victory over sin begins with letting Jesus fight the battle for us. Our victory is accepting Jesus' victory over sin. I thank you so very much. Let me close with prayer. Father, we ask that you will continue to be patient with us, being mindful, Father, of how we're just children and we need a Father's love and guidance. Father, we ask that you will give us the strength to take that first step and trust that you will remove the obstacles in front of us. Remind us, Father, of all the victories that we've had in the past. Father, let our minds be sharp and our hearts be pure, wanting to be a faithful child of yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.